So, let me throw this back on. Just a couple of organizational things before we get going. Those of you who haven't filled out an institute registration form in the last year, would you mind doing one, please? Really, all I need on there is your name, your birthday, and your signature. I can take care of everything else. Those of you who are in Summer Institute, you're in the system recently enough.
Oh, sorry.
Just your name and your signature.
Okay.
Yeah, so just that. Welcome, who are you?
Trevor.
Trevor, nice to meet you,
yeah.
Trevor.
Thank you.
Sign that for me.
All right.
Thank you. There you go, and I already got yours. Okay, fantastic. I put together a class website for us. I know this sounds narcissistic. It's brojud.com. I figured you could remember that. I'm really not that stuck on myself. Don't ask Tanya.
I've seen the photos page.
You what?
You took down the photos page, so it's a little bit better.
It's a lot better now that that thing's gone. But you can go to that. You click on Institute. You click on Fall 2014. You click on Logan Square, and this page will pop up. It'll show you the class schedule. We're going to try to get through the five books of Moses by Christmas time. So we're going to fly through this. We're going to be focusing on doctrines. We're not going to be able to go into every little nitpicky detail that is mentioned there in the first five books of Moses. But we're going to instead try to focus on how is it that we can better understand where the Old Testament came from, the context of the Old Testament, the cosmology of the ancient Hebrew people, so that when they're talking about the firmament, what's the firmament, Cassie? Yeah, nobody knows, because it's a term that they used back then. We don't really use that now. We'll talk about what the firmament is now. It's not just the heavens. It's more than that.
No, didn't it mean water, too?
The firmament was what kept the heavenly waters from falling to earth. I'll show you here in just a
minute. Oh, you mean in Genesis 1?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Right,
yeah.
Right. Okay.
Well, I said God divided the firmament.
We're going to talk about where that comes from. So you'll be okay. Also, there are a few class resources on there. We're going to be using the King James LDS edition of the Bible. You can use your phones. That's perfectly fine. However, if you do choose to use phones, I ask that you use them as you would normal scriptures. I mean, write stuff in, long press, highlight, all that stuff. The more of you put into class, the more the Holy Ghost can work with you. Elder Scott is fond of saying that correct use of agency authorizes the Holy Ghost to teach. Less important is what comes out of my mouth. More important is what goes on here and here in your seats. Okay? And correct use of agency is the way to get those hearts open. So if you want to take notes, again, less important is what I say. More important is what the Spirit hits your head and your heart with. Okay? So we're going to use that. A couple of other resources, they're on the website. Because we won't be able to go through and hit everything in detail, I put a link to the BYU TV lectures on the Old Testament, where they have the BYU Ancient Scripture faculty get together and they talk about a lot of this stuff. So if you want to, when we go to the, when we get to the Ten Commandments and you want to know more about the Egyptian gods for whom each of the Ten Commandments were designed to refute, we'll go through some of that. But they have a whole episode on that, so if you're interested. And I'll always point those out for us, okay?
Hey, how do I find the Bible on my phone?
Like, on your phone?
Yeah.
Scriptures?
Okay.
And they'll have Old Testament and New Testament. Do you have the LDS app?
No.
What's up, Mario?
I don't have any apps.
All right, you got it?
Yeah.
You help Nick out, we'll get there, okay? Also, I'll be referring a lot to the Jewish Study Bible. This is an English translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, to be politically correct, we refer to the Old Testament as the Hebrew Bible. Because what that does, when we go to our Jewish friends and we say, oh yeah, I love the Old Testament, what that does is kind of assumes, well, there is another Testament. Does that make sense? I happen to live in Skokie, which historically is quite Jewish, and so I've had to learn a lot of these politically correct ways of going about. And they've taught me a lot of wonderful things about the Old Testament, Jewish culture, tradition, things like that. So if anybody's interested and you keep hearing me, refer to something from the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Study Bible you can get on Amazon for.
Is that the JST translation?
This is not the Joseph Smith translation.
No, no, no. But there's another one by like Jewish Society.
Oh, the JPS.
JPS.
Yeah, Jewish Publication Society. This is them with like the wisdom of the rabbis and whatnot put in the.
All right, I have it, and it's like all Hebrew on one side and then English on the other.
Yeah, this one's just straight up English. So for anyone who's interested, one last resource I could recommend. Oh, hi.
Do you need any material?
I'm good. Yeah.
I'm
going to
leave you on Tuesdays a box with stuff for you.
That'd be good. Thanks, Carmen. This last book I'll mention, it's also on the website. You can find a link to it. Authoring the Old Testament. This is a book written by a religious educator, David Bokovoy. He was the chaplain at Harvard University. Super smart guy. Got his PhD in Near Eastern Studies from Brandeis University, which is a Jewish secular school. And has lots of fantastic insights as to what the Hebrew Bible has, what it is, what it isn't. So, there's that. You stoked yet?
Let's do it.
You're just like, nah, who is this guy? Why is he so chubby?
Did you make your own website?
Yeah, man.
That's so cool.
I care.
I really admire that.
I really, well, because if I give you a piece of paper, what are you going to do with it?
Throw it away.
Exactly. If I make you a website?
I already did look at it, actually.
Yeah, it's even adaptable to your mobile device.
It's cool.
Yeah.
I was really impressed when I saw it.
So, anyway, so that's that. Any questions about the organization of class, what we're doing, the resources, stuff like that? You happy?
So happy.
If you had an app, it would be a little bit better.
I was actually thinking about an app for recording scripture reading. So what I'm working through right now is I'm trying to get an education license for a texting poll where you can just text how many days you read the previous week to a phone number and I'll anonymously just get, this is how many days our class read this week.
That's cool.
So that's almost there. It's almost an app, right? I will try to bring treats every week.
I'm good.
Well, then just
pass more. You should put Dalen on making that app for you.
He probably could, couldn't he? Except I have an Apple device, and he doesn't touch Apple products.
Well, that's
her husband's a Microsoft bigwig. So, hey, Stephanie. How's class going?
Good. I have a couple of questions.
Stick around afterwards, and we will get them all hammered out.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. So, moving on. 8th article of faith. Anybody cite it from memory? Don't look. Go for it, Blake.
We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God.
Okay. Blake, in your own words, why do you think Joseph Smith amended that statement and didn't just stop with, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God? What's the matter with the Bible?
I'm just thinking of Joseph Smith's story. He's like, his problem was that everybody understood the Bible so differently.
Let's look at that. Yeah, let's look at that. Let's go to Joseph Smith history. Chapter only. That's back in your Pearl of Great Price. After Abraham. Joseph Smith history. Chapter 1. Let's look in verses 9 and 10, and see if that's what you're getting at, Blake.
9 and 10?
Yeah. Name again?
Trevor.
Trevor. Yeah. Trevor, Savannah, Stephanie, Kenzie, Julie. All right, I think I'm good. Trevor, will you read that for us?
Yeah.
Verse 9 and 10, go for it.
My mind at times was greatly excited. The cry and tumult were so great and incessant. The Presbyterians were most decided against the Baptists and Methodists, and used all the powers of both reason and sophistry to prove their errors, or at least to make the people think they were in error. On the other hand, the Baptists and Methodists in their turn were equally zealous in endeavoring to establish their own tenets and disprove all others. In the midst of this war of words and tumult of opinions, I often said to myself, what is to be done? Who of all these parties are right, or are they all wrong together? If any one of them be right, which is it, and how shall I know?
Thank you very much. So, Brent, you're saying it was because they all had different translations?
Some of that and different interpretations.
Okay. Does anyone here ever consistently use a translation of the Bible other than the King James?
I use the New International Version. It's a lot easier.
The NIV?
I used to use the New Living Translation.
New Living Translation?
JST.
The JST? Okay. Smarty pants. Okay. Is that okay? Can you use a different translation of the Bible?
You can use it, but it starts to like separate because every translation is going to lose its meaning over time.
Okay.
The more it gets translated, then it keeps losing it even more. And it'll translate the translated version, which was translated a long time ago.
So you're saying
it's like playing telephone.
The purity
right.
of it will eventually just
disappear.
Kind of dissipate
yeah.
over time. How do we know that Joseph Smith, or not, sorry, we know that one. How do we know the King James translation of the Bible is accurate enough that we can place faith in it? I don't want to destroy anybody's faith in the Bible here, but I want to think critically about why do we trust it?
Well, we have the Joseph Smith translation.
Did I call you Brent?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, you did.
Sorry.
It's close enough.
We'll just start calling you Glenn.
He just caught it.
Knowing that we have the Joseph Smith translation, so he corrected at least many of the things that may have been ambiguous or wrong about the King James Version of the Bible.
Okay, so you're saying if we take the King James plus the Joseph Smith translation, then we're happy.
We're at least closer to it. Yeah.
We're at least closer to it. Who wants to be a prophet? Oh, go ahead.
I think that was like the, for me at least, I think that was the latest translation at that time. I don't know if it was or not, but I think that's how I thought about it.
It was the most widely accepted.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I was going to say, I don't know that one is any better than the other, but the fact is the church wanted to standardize everyone, so they put a stamp of approval on King James, and we've never looked back.
I believe there's some divinity in the King James translation. I believe, you know, it's the language of the Restoration. I believe, you know, we find a lot of similar language between the King James Version of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's poetic. It's stirring, at least for me. However, were someone to show up in class and say, I like the New International Version. It's a lot easier to read. It totally is. It's so much easier to read. If you come across an ambiguous passage of Scripture, you don't know what to make sense of it, get on your phone, check out blueletterbible.org, and it will give you just a whole bunch of different translations right there. See if it doesn't help. Comment.
Nah, it's...
Just everybody's just kind of got their hands up by their heads. Jesus is by their ear. Doobies is up. I just don't want to call. Okay? I need someone to be a prophet for just a second. Who took the Snickers? Get up here. All right. This is Trevor.
Who took the Snickers?
Okay. It's Trevor.
The prophet.
The prophet. Trevor was a prophet. Worst one that week? No, sorry. Okay.
I haven't done anything
I just
yet.
Met you and I'm already...
I could be the best one that you know.
So I'll be God.
All right.
So I got a tie on. You're Trevor, the prophet.
And he's on your right hand.
Yes,
oh,
that's a good
right.
thing, right? How would you go about receiving revelation from me?
However you want to give it to me. How would you like to give it to me?
Well, how are you best going to receive it?
Probably a dream.
Könnte alles auf Deutsch machen.
Yeah.
So... I just spoke to him in German. Yeah. Stephanie's like, what?
No.
You speak German?
I'm
mission.
Yeah, there we go.
I studied
yeah, 4 years.
Mein Kumpel, er kennt gar nichts. Dunkel.
Dunkel is good.
Okay,
that's a good
right.
thing.
So if I were to speak to you in a language that you didn't understand, less effective.
Less effective.
All right, here, why don't you go write some scripture for us?
Great.
Okay? I'm not going to give you words, I'm just going to give you a vague idea, okay? right? I want you to teach the people to rely on God. You need to do it in a way that will move them to belief in God. For those who are listening at home, Trevor's writing on the board. And he said, rely on God. Underline. All right, very good. Thank you. Now, you may seem that think that was ridiculous, but it actually illustrates a point about revelation and the nature of Scripture. God speaks to anointed servants, prophets. He gives them messages. This message will then have to be interpreted into the language and the culture in which that prophet has been brought up. Very rarely, in very few instances, a few cases that we have in the Doctrine and Covenants, do we hear the voice of the Lord. Yet still, even in the Doctrine and Covenants, where it's revelation to Joseph Smith, dictated to a scribe, then writes that down, it's still coming to Joseph in a way that has to be put into an imperfect tongue and then transmitted in some way. Scripture is not just, well, I guess we should say this. The Hebrew Bible is not a case where God wrote something up in the heavens, comes to Moses and says, give this to the people. But sometimes we treat the Bible that way. We treat Scripture as a privileged text that has to be 100% infallible from front to back. And when we do come across an inconsistency or something that doesn't quite make sense, it's really difficult to make sense of. For example, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at the creation story. And there are actually two creation stories here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Mario? Yeah, go ahead. Oh, I don't have it set up. I'm going to try and just use my phone, because that's what you do. Cassie's righteous. She brings her scriptures. But I'm going to try and just use my phone, and I'll project my phone up on the screen. I don't have it set up right now.
We'll still use hard copies.
I'm trying to adapt. Be one of the younger generation, you know? Just do what I can. Genesis chapter 1. Savannah, will you read for us?
Mm-hmm. Verse 1?
If you would, please.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay, thanks. And then he creates a bunch of other stuff, right? Yeah. Go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Go ahead and start that.
These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created.
Stop right there. That is the end of the first creation story. Were you to go grab a Hebrew Bible, you would see a division right there. Now, you have to remember that chapter and verse divisions, those were created centuries after the book of Genesis was actually written. Okay? So, to a large extent, they're helpful and they get the divisions right, but in some cases, those arbitrary divisions get in the way and really kind of muddle up the meanings of things. And as we go through class, I'll try to say, okay, draw an arrow from the first verse of this chapter because it really belongs in the chapter previous. There are actually quite a few of those things, especially in Isaiah, that just, it clears so many things up. So be excited about those. So we've got the creation done one time. Savannah, keep reading verse 4.
Sure. Soon as the sky finishes its notes.
There we go.
Oh, that's good. Take a note.
There we go.
We approve.
Which verse?
Actually, you can just jump down to read verses 6 and 7.
But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul.
Okay, so God creates man. Problem. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Cass, can we read that one for us?
And God said, let us make man in our image after...
And then jump down to verse 27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him male and female created them.
So God creates man two times, right? No? What's going on here? We have the whole creation story in Genesis 1 through Genesis 2 verse 4, or at least the first part of verse 4. And the second part of Genesis 2 verse 4 through the end of chapter 2, we have a second creation story. So is God creating everything twice? What's going on?
Just repeating it.
Did he mess it up the first time?
It's just a really good story.
It's just a really good story? So for emphasis,
it's
whoa,
like a kid,
whoa,
you
whoa.
Get done and you're like, again.
Again, it's like a kid. again. Did you watch a lot of Teletubbies as a kid?
No.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, keep that one to yourself.
Can't believe we just said that.
If we treat the Bible as a privileged text, meaning the way it stands is the way God has always intended it to be, then we run into some difficulties when we read it 100%. What's the word I'm looking for?
Literally,
yeah, that's it. When we take it 100% literally, we start to get into some trouble. And throughout the ages of looking at the Bible and people trying to make sense of things, there have been some pretty creative ways to make sense of what's going on. Anyone heard of Adam's first wife, Lilith? Nick's heard of her.
What?
Watched a lot of history, Giotto?
No, I actually heard it from a teacher, a former teacher of mine.
Okay.
Told me that Lilith was Adam's technically his first wife, but because she didn't submit to him, to his command, God created me.
That's the story. You ever heard of Adam's first wife before? But you can see how well-meaning people, the Bible, it has to be exactly correct as it's written. So, he created Adam and Eve one time, and he creates them again, so then he's got two wives. Well, what do we... Lilith. So, yeah, Mario.
Well, you just explained it.
Oh, you happy now?
Yeah.
Okay. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, as far as it is translated correctly. I also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, and I am so, and this is me adding on to the Article of Faith number 8, and I'm so thankful for prophets to say, here's how we can better understand this, and here's how we can better understand that. Please, I hope that we will never be guilty of downplaying the importance of the Bible. A lot of people look at Latter-day Saints and say, oh, you Mormons, you got your Mormon Bible. Well, yeah, we do. We've got the Book of Mormon. We have another sacred text. But the two of those, to cite Ezekiel chapter 37, the stick of Judah, the Bible, the stick of Ephraim, the stick of Joseph, the Book of Mormon. You know, when those become one in the Lord's hand, prophecy of the last days. Mario.
What was I going to say?
Something wise.
It was a question.
Oh.
When
it comes to you, that's good.
Savannah?
Something incredibly awesome, I'm sure.
Yeah.
I don't remember. About the two sticks coming together, the Mormon Bible.
Oh, I was going to ask, is the Cain and Abel story a real thing, or is it like metaphorical or whatever?
We'll get there. Just hang out a couple of weeks, and we'll spend a lot of time on Cain and Abel, okay? All right, Savannah, Nick.
I was going to ask, do you see people making some... like having the same issues with the Book of Mormon where they're misinterpreting and
definitely
understanding something totally. Yeah. Oh, me? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What did you get for candy?
I got M&M's.
M&M's, all right. Two people got M&M's. Who's the other M&M getter? Get up here. This is just what you came to institute for, right?
Yeah.
The role
be
place.
A prophet?
Yeah. Do you want to be a prophet? Do you want to be God?
No,
it's not really. Okay, we'll stand right there in the middle, please. Both of you, yeah. Go ahead, go over there. Actually, Lindsay, it does not make a whole lot of sense for you to be up here right now.
Okay.
Sorry. So I had to maintain consistency if I said, all right, I was going to call on the person for the M&M's next, but then there were two people. Anyway, okay. So, Savannah, you believe the Book of Mormon, right?
Yes.
It's got issues.
Okay.
Like, there weren't horses on the American continent until, like, the Europeans brought them over. But your Book of Mormon says there were horses. What's up with that?
Stephanie says there were horses.
Why should I believe her?
Because my teacher told me.
or steel, or concrete, or one of any other number of anachronisms. Anachronism is a term for things that are out of time. A, meaning without, chron, Greek for time, anachronisms, things that are out of place chronologically, okay? So what do you do with all of those?
I shrug my shoulders and say, I don't know.
Okay. Perfectly good response.
Yeah.
So now you're never going to read the Book of Mormon again, right? Welcome to Institute. Okay. I'll help you out with this one. Anybody help Savannah out? What do we do with these things? Because it all comes to your question of, do people ever make the same claims about the Book of Mormon? And because remember, how did you write your revelation on the board?
Straight like I got it.
And you just got it straight, well, and that's hard because I can't speak to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. I can only use my words. Joseph Smith referred to revelation flowing into him as, does anybody know? He described it as pure intelligence flowing that he would then have to craft into his language. Well, what was the language that Joseph Smith had?
English.
Yeah, 1830s English. Thanks, Amanda. You can hang out.
Yeah.
So, horses.
Right.
What do you do with them?
So, something kind of like a horse, but we don't have a word for it.
Or maybe it was a horse and archaeology's wrong?
Yeah.
Hmm. Okay. A lot of these questions that sometimes we find difficult with regard to Scripture, be it the Book of Mormon, the Bible, a lot of people when they come across, you know, difficulties with the Book of Abraham, they come from taking Scripture and interpreting it as, well, the transmission of Scripture came by God whispering into a prophet's ear, and, wait, you wrote that one wrong. No, you got it. No, redo that. The Lord's saving his prophets, too. He's honoring their agency. They're doing the best with what they have, but the best that they have is human. Trevor.
I guess my question is, though, isn't that on a spectrum? Because didn't Joseph Smith talk about how when he first started translating the Book of Mormon, he did literally see words.
Which words did he see?
He saw the figures in Reformed Egyptian.
Mm-hmm.
And then didn't he also see a translation? I mean, I could be incorrect, but I thought he originally like saw it, and then he learned it, and then in the future he talks about how he was able to get away from more of that literal, like, actually seeing words on a page.
Yeah. If anyone's more interested in this, you go look up on LDS.org, Gospel Topics, Book of Mormon Translation Process. It'll give you access to the historical documents that document this process, at least everything we know of regarding how the Book of Mormon came to be. And thank you for bringing up this example of the Book of Mormon, because it gives us fantastic insight into, well, how could the Bible, the Old Testament, have possibly been crafted? There were some words that showed that came to him. David Whitmer, he reports that he would see a line of text, he would read that off, the scribe would write that one down, and then they'd move on to the next one, and then they'd move on to the next one. However, the process by which those words came up, was it like a light bright? You know what a light bright is.
Yeah.
An iPad? Maybe that's a better example. How did those words get there? Was that Joseph's own psychological processes that were coming up with them?
Look through.
Was that God like, hey, angels, form an S, form a Y? We just really don't know. But the one thing we do know, Brigham Young makes comments about how, were the Book of Mormon to have been reproduced by anyone other than Joseph Smith, it probably would have looked a lot different. Not in that the content was a whole lot different, but the verbiage. So let's say that I have the two of you. Let's take Brother McDonald and I, okay? How long have you been teaching for the church?
22 years.
22 years. I've got 10. Trust him. We read a lot of the same stuff. We go to all the same meetings. Do we teach very similarly?
Yeah.
Why not?
It's because we're individuals.
And I made this statement kind of in passing, but I hope you can hold on to that. That God is trying to save his prophets too. Now, they have this Herculean task of producing scripture on which generations of people will place their faith, but he can't override their agency in that process. He has to allow them to work things out themselves. And the Old Testament is probably the best record I know of that shows, yeah, prophets have divine callings, but they're still very much human. And God's speaking to them, and then they are putting it in context of their language, in context of their culture, in context of how they understand the world to be. I'll give you an example here. Nick, go ahead.
So isn't that kind of how like the Bible and the Book of Mormon is? It's like two different people giving two different testimonies of Jesus Christ? Like, is that how you, if somebody were to say, like, I mean, because you made the point earlier, like, that people, like, were like, oh, you have this Mormon Bible, but then you just said, like, the Book of Mormon is another testament.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not the Bible, but it is scripture, but it's not the Bible.
Yeah, I would say it's God's revealed will given to his prophets, whether in exact words or in ideas, that then get produced somehow. And again, the Book of Mormon is a fantastic analogy for the Bible because, well, it's called the Book of Mormon. Why?
Because Mormon put it together.
Mormon put it together. Who put the Bible together? The prophets, people. When you go through and you start looking, sometimes God is referred to as Yahweh, the transliteration of the Hebrew, because I won't get into that. But Yahweh, Jehovah. Sometimes God is referred to as Jehovah Elohim. Sometimes God is referred to as just Elohim. Who's who and which one's what? Was this just some discombobulated prophet who didn't know what to call God? Or were there different people who were assisting in the process that were using different words? We don't really know. But what that says is just as the Bible was abridged by Mormon, we have to look at the Bible in the same way, except we don't know the names of these, and here's a technical term, of these redactors, of the people who were taking everything that Moses produced and putting that together into a more concise form. We don't know the names of those people, but there are references to them in the text, and I'll point those out as we go through. And so I guess what I'm trying to say, yes, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. What? As it's translated correctly. And thank the Lord that we have prophets to help us out with making sense of a lot of this. Okay? So, I'm going to teach you something about Hebrew cosmology. Is that just what you were so excited to come to the Institute for? Lindsay, you stoked?
Yes.
Okay. Need someone to find the verses in both chapters 1 and chapters 2 about the firmament. Did they find it? It's in there somewhere.
17.
And do you have chapter 1 or chapter 2?
1.
Chapter 1. Okay. Can we read that for us, Lindsay?
And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth.
Okay. So we're setting something on a firmament. Anybody learn about a firmament in physics? Blake? Nothing? Stephanie? You're an early morning seminary teacher. You know everything.
Yes.
Except about the firmament. Okay, well, we'll plug that knowledge gap for you. Here's how it works. We have a Galilean cosmology. The Earth revolves around the Sun. The Sun is a part of the solar system. All of that works. We figure out how that goes. For ancient Hebrews, however, we've got the Earth that's in the center of the universe. Okay? The Earth, or the dry land, is here. And up below the Earth are the waters. Okay? And above the earth are the waters in the heavens. Okay? Now, to stop the waters in the heavens from falling on the earth all the time, what do we need to build?
firmament.
A firmament, okay? Very good.
Very firm.
And so we take a firmament, and we place it here, and every once in a while, the Lord will open up the windows of heaven and
it rains.
Or if you pay your tithing, you get blessings.
Which can also be rain.
What?
Which can also be rain, right. Okay? So this was how the ancient Hebrews thought the cosmos was put together.
Like a literal sense of the...
Yeah. This is how they...
Like the clouds would be like the firmament or whatever?
Well, not necessarily the clouds, but think about it. You lie on your back on a nice clear day, you look up in the sky and it's all blue. Looks like?
Water.
It could be water. And, well, it makes sense because every once in a while, what comes out of the sky?
Water.
Remember, these are people who are just trying to make sense of what they see before them. God is revealing things to them bit by bit, but he's not showing up and he's like, okay, here's the manual for understanding reality. We get bits and pieces through prophets. We get those things that are important for salvation, but he's not just saying...
But water's not
blue. What?
But water's not blue.
Well, it's...
It's clear.
Okay, you have to take off your 21st century Western empiricism scientific method hat, and you have to put on your an ancient Hebrew hat. It's blue. So water. Okay? Yeah?
So when we receive revelation today, should we think about it the same way? Should we think, okay, maybe the prophet's just doing the best that he can on receiving revelation and just using layman language in order to facilitate that between God and to us?
Why would that be a good idea, and why would that be a bad idea? You tell me. Good idea first. Well, let's end with the good idea. Bad idea first.
Bad idea. I don't know.
Why might that be a bad idea to kind of squint at what the prophet says and be like, nah, you're just old. Okay? Mario, was that a hand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Why might that be a bad idea?
Because then people are going to might not take it as seriously anymore.
Okay? Do we have people, even members of the church, that do that?
I was going to say, at BYU, I knew I had a couple of friends that they would always compare the prophet's words to the time that they grew up in. And he said, well, they grew up in a time that was like this, so that's why they're saying these things, but that's really out of touch with reality because that's not how the world is anymore, and that's not how youth are, that's not how... And so they were very, I felt, extra critical of the prophets because they're saying, well, that's just the context, that's just how they presented it, that's the church they grew up in, that's not the church of today.
So what do we do with people like that?
We throw them out. I'm just joking.
No, because it's a very real concern. And every once in a while, my guess is there will be something the prophet says that might rub you the wrong way. And so we just say, oh, well, he's human. Eventually, he'll get over that one. He'll get with the program. Or do we say, well, I don't really understand this one yet. I'll be patient. He's a prophet. I'm not. I'm not sure. Put that on your Facebook page. Guess what, everybody? But yeah, it's tough. So why would it be a good idea? So the idea to understand that what a prophet says is in his own language and is heavily influenced by the culture in which he is finds himself.
Because then we can apply it to our lives. We can apply it in the way that we understand it. Kind of like the Hebrews understood it in their way. And the Greeks understood it in their way.
So we have a creation story that's talking about the firmament in heaven and the heavens above and the heavens below. And, well, we know science has told us this cosmology, this model of the world, it's inaccurate. So do we just throw out Genesis 1 and 2? We take it for what it says. We take it for its account of divine powers in action, creating the world. And we can take a lot of this and we can say they were doing the best with what they had. Stephanie.
Okay, this is where I'm kind of thinking. So the prophets are receiving revelation.
Yes.
And they're putting in their own words.
Yes.
And writing it down. And then I'm supposed to receive my own revelation and putting it in my own words. To do what I'm supposed, the Lord wants me to do.
Right.
I feel there's going to be a lot of
contradiction.
Not contradiction, but a lot of
controversy,
ambiguity,
lost in translation,
haziness. Not very so much is what the Lord, not so much.
So you want God to jump out of heaven and say, Stephanie! Mary Chevy. Is that a name?
Chevy Chase.
Oh, okay. That's what you want, right?
No, this isn't my question.
Okay, so maybe you have a prophet who's saying, Stephanie, marriage is ordained of God. It's how we further the plan of salvation. The family is the basic building block of eternity. Here's Stephanie.
That boy is cute.
Is that Revelation? Could be. You start thinking, maybe I should spend some time with him. What we have from the prophets, and this is why it's important that we don't just throw the Bible under the bus and be like, oh, it's a bunch of ancient people that didn't know what they were doing. I mean, come on, firmament? And they felt like the pillars of heaven? I mean, they literally believed that there were, at the edge of the world, there were these pillars that were holding up the firmament. Okay? I mean, we look at that now and we're like, silly Hebrews, what were you guys thinking? But when we get beyond that and you look at what the Bible says constantly across all scripture, and we don't just kind of scripture snipe and be like, oh, look, they got this one wrong, so we throw the whole thing out. You really have to read it with that spirit of revelation to see what it is that God would communicate to us about our divine origins. We take that along with what the current prophet says, and we put that all together, okay? It's very important that we take scripture holistically and not just, I don't like that verse, you don't throw away the whole enterprise. Sorry, Stephen, I didn't really answer your question very well, but you got to handle one up.
Yeah, so for example, I'm using this. So they said firmament. I could have thought it would be the gravity of the earth. Could have been firmament. So what exactly is firmament? That's what I want to know.
Firmament in its Hebrew context is this idea.
It's an idea. It's not a thing.
Yes.
That's my question.
Yeah. And so could you reinterpret that into 21st century cosmology as, oh, well, firmament just means atmosphere.
It could be anything.
It could be, and that's why when we talk about the Lord reveals things to prophets, ideas come. And sometimes if we get so caught up in the individual language of these scriptures, we can get a bit off base, and it can be confusing. And you're going to see one scripture say one thing and another scripture says something else, and they don't quite jive. I mean, we could go through the creation story, and you would see how the first creation story lists one order, and the second creation story lists another order. Which one are we supposed to go with? Okay? Mario, sit down.
I'm so confused, what you're asking right now. Which one are we supposed to go with?
Who do we go with?
Oh, which one do we go with?
What do you mean? What are
the different stories in creation?
Oh, well, you go with the whole thing. What's common among all of them? God created the world. He does it in 7 creative periods. We'll talk about what creative period means here or day, means here in a minute. But that's why we have to read across all of them. Don't get mired down in the details, but try to figure out what's the big idea God is trying to teach through his holy prophets that we now have in Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Look for the big ideas, okay? Savannah.
I'm just thinking, I think what this is highlighting for me is how essential it would be to... It just puts the onus on you or the responsibility on you to, ask Heavenly Father to let you pull out what is essential and what is true, regardless of how a message is delivered. And so whether it's general conference or reading your scriptures, praying to understand what's important for you to get out of that. Because there's so much that, understanding how the firmament works may not be essential for you to understand, but understanding the creation might be more important. And so asking God to give you that personal revelation of what do I need to know from all of this that's confusing that I'm reading.
Well said. I hope the microphone picked that up. how could you possibly use that bit of wisdom you just shared with us to help a friend that was questioning prophets or the reality of God? What might that look like if you were trying to help them out?
I think what the missionaries do when I see them teach is, like, they ask their investigators to go to the source and, like, ask God themselves and pray and seek that personal revelation, because it's probably the most convincing thing they can do is to get to feel the Spirit and to be convinced of truth.
Receive that witness for oneself.
Yeah.
If you think about it, in some ways, well-meaning, God-fearing people have turned the Bible into an idol. Does that make sense when I say that?
Mm-hmm.
That instead of pursuing a relationship with God Himself and petitioning the Holy Spirit for truth, they can say, well, I can just go to a book. I can just... Really, and I think we've seen this throughout the history of religious behavior, is we turn to a holy book, and I can justify my own behavior if I just take a scripture here and take a scripture there, throw those two together. Hey, all of a sudden, I'm justifying slavery. You know what I mean? And it's been scary, and it's been hard. And that's why, I'm just so thankful that we do. We have a prophet. Well, not just one, we have 15 of them to help us figure out, this is the central message. This is the big idea, or the core set of big ideas God wants us to understand about our relationship to Him, about reality, and about how we get back. We got to take the holistic approach. Okay? Any other questions? Things that are going on in your head? Tanya, you're not talking very much.
Sorry.
Yeah. We good? Everybody still going to read the Bible? I don't want anybody going home like, Brother Judson, that book's trash. No. It's fantastic. It is infused with the love and wisdom and goodness and truth of God.
It's recorded now, so we're
going to
play that back.
If we just take that sound bite, the Bible's trash. Oh, we're on a loop.
Funny.
Somebody will just hack brojen.com.
Funny. Funny. Yes, Nick.
Wait, you just said that if you want something, you got to... If you...
Petition God Himself.
You got to petition God and the Holy Spirit for it. Isn't that what Joseph Smith did?
Totally.
So, like, I mean, I'm not trying to be, like, contradictory. I'm not saying that he's false or anything. But, like, with that being said, just because you have a revelation doesn't necessarily mean that you're 100% accurate in what you do.
Thank you for bringing that up. So, what happens if Nick has some idea, and he's like, man, that's God speaking to me. And it's saying, kill kittens.
No, like, come up with, like something like,
like
start another sect of Mormonism.
Or start some religion that kills kittens. Very good. All right.
What? No, that's not, I love cats. Come on, man.
Puppies?
No. I don't want to kill puppies.
Pandas.
Okay, maybe.
No. Okay. Joseph Smith taught there is nothing more dangerous than a person thinking he is acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit when really he is not. Now that has happened. And there have been lots of appeals to, well, God told me to, and then fill in the blank with any heinous activity of which we have some record, like killing kittens, right? It's why it's so important that we have scripture. Oh, wait. Another word for scripture. Okay? Not the kind that you
use.
Latin for measuring. It's that which we measure against. And so we take the revealed word of God from prophets, and we'll kind of pit some prophets, you know, give you a hierarchy of prophets next week, 2 weeks when we talk about the patriarchs. But we know the revealed will of God through prophets that others have said, yes, this guy, he's the prophet. We have evidence that this individual is a prophet. And we measure our personal revelations against this. If it jives, sweet. If it doesn't, ask more questions. Okay? Because at the time, if you think about it, Joseph Smith was going to all of his professors of different religions, and he's saying, hey, I just had a revelation. And when he goes and he says, I had a visitation from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, what do those ministers say?
No way.
You're crazy. You can't do that. But... thank God that Joseph went to the measuring stick, to the canon, to the Bible, and he saw a history of God interacting with his people and what that meant. Joseph Smith didn't just decide one day, I'm going to pray. Oh, look, I had a vision. When you look through the history, this was at least a year and a half long process. Here was a very precocious young man. Welcome.
Hey, sorry.
How you doing?
Good.
What's your name?
Bingy.
What is it?
Bingy.
Bingy?
Yeah.
Like the Microsoft search engine with an E.
Yes, there you go.
Oh, wow.
I just had to associate it somehow. Yep. Okay, I got that. Bingy. Okay. Sorry, I just let it soak in for a minute.
Yeah.
I can't remember what I was talking about.
It took a year and a half.
Oh, right. It was a process. And again, we don't want to turn the scriptures into idols. We can even turn the Holy Ghost into an idol where we're like, oh, which can of beans should I pick? You know, shopping, trying to kidney beans, baked beans, which one am I going to pick? Oh, I have to pray about everything. We can turn the Holy Ghost itself into an idol. Elder Faust, President Faust, James E. Faust, former member of the First Presidency, he was very fond of saying, any virtue, when pressed to the extreme, can often turn into a vice. Now, anytime I shared that with seminary students, when I was teaching seminary out west, they'd be like, well, how can you turn the scriptures into something bad? Well, I think we've just uncovered that tonight, right? Now, again, scriptures aren't trash. Go read them, ponder them, spend time with them. But take the scriptures for what they are and don't assume that they are more than they themselves claim to be. Okay? Let's take another one. Something else that has gotten believers into trouble. Genesis chapter 1. Let's just take the first day. Tanya, will you read for us? Genesis 1, 1 through 5, please.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Thank you very much. How long is a day?
In my time or God's time?
Your time.
My time is 24 hours.
24 hours. In God's time, how long is it?
Like a second.
Like a second? Okay, so
yeah, because they say 40 years is an hour, so.
Okay. Well, you can see where I'm going with this, right? If we interpret the creation story as 7 24-hour periods, well, then it doesn't line up with science saying, no, things are billions of years old. Well, if we then want to go to the Revelation scripture that says an hour or a day to man is as 1,000 years to God, reverse that, 1,000 years to us is a day to the Lord. Well, then we've got a 6,000-year with a 1,000-year rest period. And so, but still, that doesn't really come up with the billions of years that science is going to tell us it took for the world to be created. So how do we square that one? Oh, here's another good quote from Joseph about the Bible. I believe the Bible as it read when it came from the pen of the original writers. So do I. Joseph also said this, one of the grand fundamental principles of Mormonism is to receive truth. Let it come from where it may. I hope none of us will ever be scared of truth. That when we hear something that doesn't fit our current worldview, that we won't freak out, but we'll say, okay, is there something I believe that I don't necessarily have to believe? Can I refit or reframe my faith in such a way that there's room for this new bit of evidence? Or it may just be that the new bit of evidence we're presented with is incorrect. But I think the important thing is that we never live off what... who was it? Billy McDonald talked about living off borrowed light. President Lee?
No,
President
Heber C.
Was it Heber C.?
I think so.
Heber J. Grant? Brother someone. talked about not living off borrowed light, meaning you can't live off someone else's testimony, but you also can't live off your own testimony that you may have developed in years or days previous. That has to be a constant, continual process of petitioning the Holy Ghost to help us receive truth. Now, when it comes to science and the truths that we learn from that, Brigham said this, in these respects, we differ from the Christian world, for our religion will not clash with or contradict the facts of science in any particular. whether the Lord found the earth empty and void, whether he made it out of nothing, or out of the rude elements, or whether he made it in 6 days, or in as many millions of years, is and will remain a matter of speculation in the minds of men, unless he give revelation on the subject. If we understood the process of creation, there would be no mystery about it. It would be all reasonable and plain, for there is no mystery except to the ignorant. There's a concentrated effort, at least that I see, especially in social media, to make religious people look stupid. If you're religious, you're ignorant. If you believe in the Bible, well, come on, get with the times. Has anyone had one of those conversations? Recently, someone finds out you're a believer. They're like, wow, that's a... I thought you were actually, like, smart.
I was always on the other side of that argument.
Oh, really?
So, yeah. So before I joined the church, I would go on about things like creationism and evolution and things like that. And, after, you know, as time went on, I realized that the things that I was reading weren't necessarily 100% factual. And I started questioning those things, and I realized that you have to let things be open to lots of things and kind of come to a conclusion, but the best way to do that is through prayer, asking God. So as I went about doing that, I realized there's even evolution can be wrong. I mean, it's called the theory of evolution for a reason. So,
well, it's also called theory of gravity.
Yeah.
Anyway, keep going.
So, I think there's a lot of truth into that quote, and I wouldn't see it that way until I started learning more about the church, and things just started to change. My whole view started to change completely because, you know, I could be totally wrong about something, and here I am trying to defend it. And that wouldn't look good on me.
I think whether you're coming from a secular, non-religious, or from a religious worldview, I think if all of us collectively were to just say, just all of us just chill out a bit, realize maybe we're not as smart as we think we are, and leave some room. Let people kind of figure things out, you know? There are two groups of people that make me really nervous. Ultra conservative and the ultra liberal. So everybody should be a moderate, right?
Woo!
All right, we got one shout out for that. But even, could you be ultra moderate?
Yeah,
which itself can be dangerous. Remember, any virtue when pressed to the extreme turns into a vice and something like that. Mario, you had a hand up. Not anymore? Okay. Anything else you want to talk as far as creation goes? Evolution, any of that stuff. Nick?
I was just going to say, to me, the theory of evolution doesn't make any sense because, like, first of all, they say that humans kind of came from fish, in a sense, right? So wouldn't that mean that we have gills, or are we not amphibians instead of mammals? So, like, that doesn't necessarily make sense to me.
Okay.
But, like, the story of you know, creationism makes a lot more sense because, you know, it's saying that, you know, the trees aren't just trees because they evolved into trees. It's saying that somebody actually created a tree. Somebody actually created a, you know, a ground or, you know, a plant or, you know, or something like that. It's saying that somebody did this, like somebody actually made this come to pass. And if you think about it, like how things are just like set up, it kind of makes sense. You know what I mean? Because if nobody made it the way it is, then everything would be kind of chaotic. You know, like the Willis Tower would be like in the middle of nowhere, Illinois. Or, you know, I'm just saying, you know, it's just, it doesn't make sense to me that evolution would make any sense.
Elder Maxwell made that same point when he said, an unguided creation of the universe would be like asking one to blow up a dictionary factory and have a perfectly formed version of the dictionary be a result of that explosion. So, he kind of made that same argument. Anyway, Stephanie, do you have a hand up?
Yeah, I kind of want to know what you believe in.
Oh, it doesn't matter.
It's just my curiosity. Just curious.
How about I point you to the church website?
You're the one that studied, like, religious.
That doesn't matter. I hope you're all familiar with lds.org/topics.
It does matter because I studied it from the biological point of view.
And you love evolution.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know.
And so you and Nick can't hang out. Oh.
No, I can hang out with him.
Oh, you can?
Yeah.
I thought you'd be like, fish.
Are you
serious? Okay,
you.
So tell me why.
But then I'm curious about what you.
Because I have the tie on, so what I say is right.
Yeah.
No.
No. Because you studied it, I don't know what you.
Well, first of all, you tell me, what do you find elegant about the theory of evolution?
How it's guided, from what I've come to realize, how it's not just. Like a just happen thing.
Uh-huh.
Isn't just like that. It's more
in depth. Okay. So not just random,
yeah.
But there is a guided something to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing that naturalism, meaning that there are natural explanations for everything, that worldview, naturalism has a very difficult time explaining the direction of organic evolution. We see the phenomena. There's definitely evidence for it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Gospel Topics. It's a fantastic resource if you don't know about it yet. Know about it. So, let's see if they say anything about evolution. Browse alphabetically. Go up to E.
Nope.
Nope. It's a great resource. Maybe it's under organic evolution. There's President Hinckley's answer to evolution. We don't want to read that, though. Yeah, just a prophet. That's all.
Maybe under creation.
Yeah,
we're
going to
have
some
good sound bites.
You're never getting access to this MP3. Oh, goodness, where is it? I know it's here on the church website somewhere. Well, anyway, I'll just paraphrase what it says. The church has no official stance on organic evolution. That means you can hold your views. And Nick, you can hold your views. Just don't call Nick a fish, and he'll be okay. Because what happens is so often we have this clash of ideologies where we think, no, I'm right and you're totally wrong. No, I'm right and you're totally wrong. Well, tell me, is there evidence that the church, both anciently and modern days, is led by God? Yes. I think there is. I believe there is. Is there evidence, both historically and modern day, that the church is led by people? I think so. Sometimes we bumble through something. So how do we square those two? Is the church led by man or is it led by God?
Yes.
Good answer. Okay. Is anyone here, armchair physicist, you hear wave-particle duality and you're just like, yes, I hope you talk about that tonight. Wave-particle duality, okay? Light, when physicists... You got it, Stephanie?
I know what it is, but
you could explain it. I know a little too, yeah. Well, there's photons versus waves, and they exist, and there's two things. And I think the point of it is that they're both correct. And so we, as far as our current understanding of light goes, light exists in two different forms that we explain as we characterize them, both in waves and in electromagnetic radiation and in particle as physical particles. And so both of those things are true.
Okay, so light is a wave and a particle. So which is it? A wave or a particle?
Both.
Yes.
Yes.
We're very good at accepting scientific contradictions. Oftentimes science just says, well, we have evidence for both things, so we don't know quite how it goes together yet, but we just know wave is both a light and a particle. But when a lot of people look at religious things, they say, well, it has to be divine or it has to be human. There's no way it can be both. It's totally both. Which, if you think about it, Blake, which are you? Human or divine?
Yes.
The rest of you, what's Blake? Okay, Nick, go ahead.
So you're saying that there's two statements I can make about this. So you're trying to say that if creationism and and
evolution
are coexisting.
Could it be that evolution is the vehicle by which creationism happened?
Kind of like God created something, and then we kind of just sort of evolved out of what God created.
I have no idea.
Or if God said, "Let there be light," and somehow like a white dwarf occurred, and then like the star just explodes. And then that's the Big Bang Theory.
When you said white dwarf, I imagine like. Whoa, I haven't heard that one yet.
Okay, I'm fuzzy on the Big Bang Theory, yeah. But I think it was a star explodes or something. And then
chaotic matter, which, if you want to, in the creation accounts that we have here in Genesis, that were also mirrored in the Babylonian creation myth and the Epic of Gilgamesh. Yeah, go read that one for fun. It talks about how there was this chaotic material that a god came and slew. I won't go all the way down that rabbit hole. But it's this idea, even when you get into the Hebrew, and if anybody wants to look it up in my Jewish Bible, you can. You get to the Hebrew and you see that the word create, when it says God created, in the Be'evan, God created the heavens and the earth. In our Joseph Smith translation, our LDS edition of the scriptures, there's a footnote that gives you an alternate Hebrew translation. You see it down there? In Genesis 1, footnote 1c, shaped, fashioned, created, always a divine activity. I went through and looked up every instance of the Hebrew word barao, the Hebrew word for created. That one is, that verb is only used in relation to when God creates things. Humans don't barao. We use some other word that I can't remember. God is the only one that does this, and it means to organize or form. When you look at the different creation stories, you see he's taking something that exists and he fashions it into something. When you go through and you look at the traditions of the Jews, it's God taking pre-existent chaotic material, forming it together. Traditional Christianity, they disagree with that, where they want to argue. Well, we have to figure out a beginning for everything, so we're going to say that God created everything. Here's some Latin for you. Ex nihilo, which means?
Create out of nothing.
Created out of nothing. Okay? Ex out of nihilo, nothing. Which just gives, I mean, both worldviews have their difficulties. But what I'm so grateful for is a boy prophet with little formal education that somehow just nails his interpretation of the Old Testament over and over and over. He did start to study Hebrew and German later in his life. He's going through the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. Hold on, we didn't even talk about that yet. How'd the Joseph Smith translation get here? Joseph, go get a bunch of old Hebrew texts, start going through them. No, you know what he did? Do you know?
No, I was just going to say, yeah, of course he did.
Yeah, of course he did, because that's how one makes a translation, right?
He's just read through the King James.
Yeah. They had a big old, we have the Bible. Church owns the Bible that he goes through. He goes through, he reads it, God says we need to do something there. Gives Joseph an idea, he makes the switch, we start to get something better. Now check this one out, this will be the last thought. So in the creation story, we have God creating things in 6 creative periods. How long were those? Doesn't matter. The thing that does matter, God did it. He goes through 6 creative periods. He organizes things. What's interesting is when you go through the second creation story, you have, first of all, the Lord in the second... Oh, hold on. We won't go there. But if you look in the Joseph Smith translation... Where am I? It's in the Book of Moses. So... are you all aware the Book of Moses is the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis? That's all it is. It was just so in-depth that it got... you can't put that in footnotes. It'd be like... okay. So it's its own book now. So let's go look at the creation story in the Book of Genesis.
Moses,
yeah, excuse me. Joseph Smith translation of Genesis, which is Moses. Look in Moses chapter 2. And God starts creating things. He goes through, creates man and woman, finishes that up. In Moses chapter 3. Oh, where is it? Okay, Moses chapter 3, verse verse 5. Now, you'll recall it was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, where you had to split the verse in half, and you had the first creation story and the second creation story. Joseph Smith recognizes, okay, there's something going on there, and he makes a comment about why there might be the two different creation stories. This is just amazing. Verse 5, so he finishes up, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for I, the Lord God, created all things of which I have spoken spiritually before they were created naturally upon the face of the earth. And then he goes through and he describes the process again. First creation story? Second creation story. Does that make sense? And here it is, Joseph Smith, taking a peek at this one. And he nails it. He even puts the verse in the right place. He knows, okay, there's a discrepancy here. Well, I guess we should stop saying he knows. But the Lord reveals to him an imperfect vessel that I would love to be like. I cannot wait to meet the prophet Joseph. And it's because of the prophet Joseph Smith that I think we have a chance of making sense of the Hebrew Bible. We're going to have so much fun going through looking at the fall. I mean, the fall, the expulsion from Eden, is one of those events that has plagued Christianity for thousands of years. It's given us a depraved view of human nature that has caused so much suffering and turmoil that Joseph Smith, with the help of a prophet named Lehi in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 2, just comes and he says, here's how it works. It's beautiful. I hope you're excited about this. I'm stoked. The Bible is a wonderful, God-inspired book. It's human, okay? Has human fingerprints all over it. But if you can see through the humanity, I promise you, you will experience the divinity. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh, I picked up. Doobie, will you pray for us? Thank you. And if anyone hasn't filled out our Institute registration form yet, I have a few up here. Thanks.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We ask that we may be able to internalize this lesson and take it to heart, and that we may be able to ponder it and get out of it what we each need. And we ask that we may be able to get home safely, and that the Spirit can be with us in any of these things, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. For anyone who's wondering, next week is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapters 2 and 3.
Do you teach the Thursday class as well?
No.
Okay.
I wish
just
I could teach all of that. Yeah.
you teach every third Thursday, right? Yeah. Or fourth Thursday?
No. So, yeah. Hold on. Let me turn this recording thing off before I say something else inappropriate. Okay.